welcome to another edition of the Hermeneutics Podcast, the program dedicated to the art and science of biblical interpretation. On today's episode, we have the conclusion of my interview with Pastor Nathan Cravat, co-host of the Recovering Fundamentalist Podcast, as well as the associate/youth pastor of Gospel Light Church of Anderson, South Carolina. Pastor Cravat joins me today on the podcast to discuss what I am calling the old path hermeneutic. So let's jump back in where we left off on the previous episode, and here is Pastor Nathan Cravat.
Let's talk about some specific examples of this, okay. And this is specifically from my upbringing in the IFB.
Okay.
The number one quote that came to mind was one that multiple people and guys that I love preached over and over and over and over again. And that was the passage where Abraham says to Isaac on the mountain where he's about to offer Isaac as a sacrifice, he says, God will provide himself a lamb. Mm-hmm. And that's in the King James Version. God will provide himself a lamb. And the way that was always preached was that this is a direct prophecy that God himself is going to be the lamb. God will provide himself as the lamb. And you know what? That's not real dangerous to preach because it is the truth. It's the absolute truth. God himself became the lamb. Mm-hmm. But if you look at the original Hebrew of this, basically what it says is that, and he said, Abraham, God, he will see for himself the lamb for burnt offering, my son, and they went thereto together. Mm-hmm. That's an actual interpretation of what the original Hebrew says. Mm-hmm. So the King James translation of God will provide himself a lamb is not a prophecy that Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, is going to be the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Now, I do believe with all my heart that that was a picture of Jesus coming and dying on the cross. And I even believe that that is the same mountain where Jesus was crucified. I've heard that preached. I've preached that. I've studied that historically. I believe that's true. I think God is definitely painting a picture of his son coming and the Father offering his son on the cross. But to twist that to say something that the text never says, mm-hmm. I just can't do that. And the first time I came to preach this passage as a youth pastor, I started studying the original Hebrew and looking at comparing the different translations and interlinear Bible, because I don't read Hebrew. But as I was looking at interlinear, then I realized that that meaning is not actually there. I heard a preacher not too long ago make the point in his sermon, preaching against dancing. He said, dancing cost John the Baptist his head. So think about this. The girl was dancing before the king, his stepdaughter or whoever she was. She's dancing before the king, and he somehow twists that into meaning, because this girl was dancing, it cost John the Baptist his head. That's a stretch, man. Come on.
Yeah, just since we're offering examples, I remember one when I was in high school. It was, he was preaching on Jesus walking on the shore post-resurrection, and the disciples see him out there fishing. And Peter, before he jumps into the sea and swims to Jesus, he puts on his cloak. And so that is how it was interpreted or taught to us, was why we should dress our best before coming to church. Because here's Peter fishing in the sea, puts on his cloak, it's the best he had, obviously, jumps into the water and swims to Jesus. So therefore, we ought to take the time to prepare ourselves as best we can before coming to church. And so you're seeing all these gaps that are in insinuations and gap-filling that are being done here, and completely ignoring the fact that Peter was dripping wet when he came to Jesus, but that neither here nor there.
But well, one of the main uses of scripture, twisting scripture to fit your narrative, is the way that King James only advocates twist so many scriptures to mean that the King James version is the only true inspired word of God. Mm-hmm. And for example, I've heard 2 Kings 10:10 that says in the King James, "Know now that there shall fall unto the earth nothing of the word of the Lord." So I heard sermons preached on that text saying that that means that there can only be one true translation. There can't be multiple. Then the whole, the words of the Lord are purified, are pure words as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Psalms 12, 6 and 7. Mm-hmm. I've heard that preached. As I've heard that preached, not only that God is going to preserve his words, meaning the King James Version is the only true version or true word of God, but I've also heard it preached, this is crazy, that where it says the silver is tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times, that that means that the seven revisions of the King James Version were the point of getting it to the perfect state that it's in right now, which totally undoes the whole point of the 1611 being perfect. If it needs to be refined and purified seven times, then that's proving, that's saying something was wrong with the original. Yeah. So I've heard that, again, the law of the Lord is perfect. I've heard that preached as the King James Version is the only Bible. Mm-hmm. And so many verses. But for me, the worst is 1 Peter 1:23. Where it talks about being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. I've heard it preached that every other modern version is corruptible seed, and you can't be saved from another version, but the King James Version is the incorruptible seed, and that's the only version that can lead to someone truly being saved.
Mm. Yeah.
And I know to a lot of your listeners, that probably sounds insane, but for me, that was just as normal as someone standing in the pulpit saying that Jesus Christ died for sinners, because it was preached just as often, and I thought it was true. And when I grew up and started studying the Bible for myself, I was angry about how Scripture had been twisted to fit people's narratives, and I purposed in my heart to never, ever do that intentionally, and if I did it accidentally, to repent of that and to mainly focus on what the Word of God teaches.
What's that text in Revelation 22?
About not changing the words of this book?
Yes, yes. That is one that I often hear in regards to the King James Version controversy, I guess you would say, which, first of all, it has nothing to do with a specific English translation.
No.
Because that verse existed in Greek, in Latin, in probably various other languages prior to the English 1611 translation. And there was multiple English translations before then. So why would that, if you were going to interpret that text the way they do for the King James only argument, why wouldn't it be interpreted the same in every other translation that predates it? And therefore, you would be breaking your own commandment in that sense. It doesn't make any sense to me when it regards to that specific text.
Yeah, so getting back to our beginning point is that in preaching, I want to preach and teach to the people of God what is in the text, only what's in the text, what is really actually in the text. And I want them to see that and learn that. And also another point of preaching for me is that as I preach, anyone who sits under my ministry for an extended period of time, I believe they are going to discover how I study. They're going to learn how I reach the point. They can do some reverse engineering and see how I got from the text to the sermon I delivered. And if they see a gap in that, that's the absolute worst thing I could ever do, is to force my meaning into a text. But if they can reverse engineer what I've preached and see how my points and my delivery are traced directly back to the text, then I think that's a win. And it may not be the most exciting sermon. It may not be the best sermon they've ever heard, even on that text. But if it's faithful to Scripture, that's enough for me. And I do want to be exciting. I do want to be passionate. I do want to keep people's attention. I do want to throw some zingers in there. And I want those things to stick. You know, I'll even use alliteration sometimes. I saw it so abused growing up. Oh man, I could write a book on this. It would be hilarious. I saw a book one time called Bushisms that took George W. Bush's misstatements, misquotes. And I was standing in Barnes & Noble laughing out loud, rolling laughing, reading that book. I could do the same thing with alliteration. I could write a book on that because I've seen it butchered. And for a while, I absolutely wouldn't even use it. Now I'll use it sparingly if it kind of flows and if it works from the text. Because a lot of times, you know, if it starts with the same letter, then it kind of sticks in your mind and you can remember the points. If you don't have any kind of alliteration or any other device to help people remember the points, then a lot of times it's, you know, from Sunday morning to Tuesday night when we have our college small group that I lead with my wife in our home, you know, a lot of students couldn't remember the points if we didn't use some sort of device like that. So I'm not against that, but man, I've seen people twist alliteration and try to force it instead of just teaching what the Scripture says, or even if they're really good at it, trying to, you know, write this beautiful sermon where the focus is on them and how they crafted something that was awesome, rather than just pointing out what God's word said and encouraging his people to believe it and live it.
Think back towards your upbringing in preaching yourself. Can you recall one time that you're particularly embarrassed about what you preached way back then in that old path hermeneutic? Something that you wake up at night thinking, what in the world was I thinking?
You know, I don't have a particular example because I think I had seen enough of the bad that I knew I didn't want to do that. And even as I was studying, I was so frustrated in my study because I couldn't get it to say what I wanted it to say. But I had enough integrity to know not to preach that. Mm-hmm. But there are definitely, and there are floating around out there on the internet. There's actually Ronnie Brown, one of my good buddies who does the Forgotten podcast, which is incredible. He has an audio sermon that I just found last week of me preaching in the jail. You can barely understand me. And if you think I sound like a redneck now, you should hear me then. It was terrible. But anyway, yeah, there's sermons that if I went back and listened to, especially some of my youth group sermons, I'm sure I would kind of be embarrassed. But I did not sell my soul and preach the platform sermons of the IFB, you know, the not mm-hmm. for sale and all the other type of things, who slew these and all these other sermons there. I absolutely thank God never did that. But yeah, I definitely don't want people to go back and research all of my early sermons because that's such a painful process, man. Anyone who's a good preacher has to go through a humbling process and a refining process. Mm-hmm. And I'm, like I said, 17 years into ministry and thank God we don't have to start over.
Mm-hmm. And I think you said something towards the beginning of this episode. You said that you're still learning. And I think I've mentioned that multiple times on the podcast. And no matter how experienced and how well-versed you are in preparing sermons, in interpreting Scripture, first of all, there's always that possibility that you could do it poorly, that you could do it wrong, you can come to the wrong conclusion. That you can get lazy at it, that you can have a bad week. So it's a very important one to constantly give it your all in the interpretive process, but also to be willing to learn, to constantly be sharpening that tool. Because I'm an aviation pilot as well, just a private pilot on the side, and I haven't flown now for 5 years, probably more than that, and if I got into a plane right now, I would be horrifically bad. Like I would probably not take anybody with me because I'm 75% certain that I'll land. And so, but that's kind of the same process as if we're not constantly brushing up our skills in the interpretive process, we can very well fall into that same trap. So it's very important to, as you said, just continually be sharpening. And I think it's one of the things that I try to do on the podcast is just offer short little lessons to continually sharpen people, no matter how experienced you are.
Yeah. And to give you props on what you're doing, I don't know if you've ever seen this book. It's called Schizophrenic, a Diagnosis of the Independent Baptist Movement by Tom Brennan. Mm. And this guy is not a fan of mine. He's not a fan of the podcast. He doesn't like it. And he's expressed vocally. But in this book, he's still an IFB guy. And in this book, he goes through and points out what he thinks is good about the Independent Fundamental Baptist movement, what's wrong with the IFB movement. And to give him props, man, he's harder on the Independent Baptist from the inside of the movement than I've ever seen anybody else be. But then in the third part of the book, that he calls The Cure, he talks about basically things that we need to do to correct the movement. The first one is repentance. And then he moves on forward talking about prayer. And one of the main ones that I agree with in this book is hermeneutics. Mm-hmm. And he says the high calling of the pastor and teacher in the local church environment and of the professor in the institutional environment and of the editor in the media environment is to preach the word. That word is not or ought not be their own words. It is to be his word. And so even though this guy and I don't really align and, you know, we have some fundamental disagreements, I appreciate that he acknowledges that that is one of the primary things that is wrong with the IFB, and that's one of the main things that could fix that denomination. And I know they say they're not a denomination. They are. It's one of the main things that could fix all of the other problems that I see within it if we would just get back to God's word.
Okay, so summarizing our thoughts, let's kind of bring it to a close here.
Yeah.
What is the main point that we're trying to get across today? What's the main idea? And I think you kind of just said it, but take a minute, collect your thoughts. What's a good summary conclusion to this podcast that you would want people to know?
If you are called to be a preacher or a teacher, then you are called to preach and teach God's word. You're not to add to God's word, and you're not to take away from God's word. When you take away from God's word, that's called liberalism. It's theological liberalism. When you add to God's word, that's called legalism. And they're both equally wrong. But we don't have to fall in one of those extremes. We can preach and teach the word of God faithfully. Every sermon needs to come from the text and needs to be it needs to express the main point of the text. And if we start with that, then we can move on beyond that to application. Or I wouldn't say beyond that, but in addition to that, to the application. But when you start with the application and mainly make every sermon all about you and, you know, the application points, I believe that dishonors God and his word. So preachers and teachers, study the word, preach the word, and do it in a way that honors God.
Amen. And so as we're concluding, I usually end each episode asking how we can pray for you. Tell us what's going on. I know there's a specific debate coming up soon that you might want to shout out to.
Yes. So I have been invited to take part in a King James Bible debate on August 14th of this year at 1 p.m. And this is going to take place at the Missionary Baptist Church, which is an independent fundamental Baptist Church. The pastor is Cody Zorn. If you keep up with IFB preacher clips on Twitter, then you've seen this guy. And he invited me to take part in this debate against Mitch Canup. Cody is going to be the moderator, which may not sound like the most fair debate, but that's okay. I agreed to it. And This is in Rockwell, North Carolina. We're going to be streaming this on our platform. He's going to be streaming it from the church, and anybody who's able to make it is invited to be there. I think he can seat about 450 people, and we're expecting a packed house. And I get to go in as a Bible believer that is not King James only, and I get to represent my side and really the whole perspective that we have on the podcast, because we deal a lot with this issue. We devoted four episodes recently with Mark Ward to the King James only debate. So I'm looking forward to this, and really want to honor God with how I approach this. And honestly, a lot of what we talked about today is going to come back up in the debate. So please pray for me on that. Also, you know, I'm getting established here in Anderson, South Carolina. We've only been here for maybe 3 months, so I'm very excited about being here, but there's a big adjustment period and getting to know kids in the youth group, you know, helping lead the worship team and assisting Pastor Chad Gamble here. So pray for me on that. And also, on a more personal note, we are in the process of trying to sell our house, and we've hit two or three major roadblocks. I think we're finally kind of getting to the end of that, so we can get the house back on the market in a few weeks and sell it. And that's been a major stress factor for us in this move, because we're right now paying two house payments, and that is very difficult. So yeah, that's definitely some very practical areas you can pray for us.
Nathan, my brother, I thank you for coming on the podcast, and man, it's been a pleasure.
Yeah, man, thanks for having me on. And next time, why don't we do this on location in Norway? I think that would be, I think it would add a little bit, at least for me.
You guys are always welcome. You just have to spend a 10-day quarantine in a hotel required by the state.
Well, once COVID is done, then maybe I can come visit you, because I don't want to go through all that.
Yeah, there you go. You're always welcome. Thanks, brother.
Yes, sir. I appreciate what you're doing, man. Keep it up.
Well, that's our time for today. I'd like to thank Pastor Nathan Cravat once again for joining me on the podcast. You can connect with Nathan on Twitter at @NCravat or through the Recovering Fundamentalist page at RFPodcast3 or recoveringfundamentalist.org. If you want to connect with me, you can find me on Twitter also at @NahumO'Brien or the Hermeneutics Podcast page at HermeneuticsPod. With that, I hope you have a great weekend, or as they say here in Norway, a good helg, and I will see you next week right here on the Hermeneutics Podcast.